Well, let's turn to this wonderful psalm, Psalm 119, and we're going to look, as I said this morning, at verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. Now, I guess I almost don't need to ask the question, what is it that you think of when you hear the word portion? And I'm sure that the first thing that came into your mind when I said that was food. That's where we use the word portion, isn't it? So you go out for a meal, and on the menu there's a children's portion. Well, you don't want that, do you? You want a big portion. And we think about a portion of chips or a portion of roast potatoes, or whatever it might be. And portion is a word that we tend to associate with food. Well, we need, if we're going to understand what this verse is saying, we need to shift that out of our minds this morning, because that's not really what the psalmist has in mind. When the Bible uses the word portion, it's usually talking about an inheritance. It's usually talking about something that's allotted to us. So I guess it's usually used in two main ways in the Bible. When the children of Israel left Egypt and they came into the promised land, the promised land was divided up amongst the tribes. And the tribes divided up the land amongst the families. And the families then divided up the land amongst people. And so everybody had a portion of the land. It was what was allotted to them. Because they were part of a clan, and because the clan was part of a tribe, everybody had their portion in the land. And that was handed down then, wasn't it? Generation to generation. And if a family got into financial trouble and they had to sell the land, well, every 50 years there was a year of Jubilee and it reverted to its rightful owner. And portion was used in terms of that. And then, of course, portion, secondly, was often used in terms of an inheritance. So we might think of the story of the prodigal son. Do you remember how the son comes to the father and says, give me the portion of goods that falls to me? He was asking his dad for his inheritance before his father had died. And that's how the story, how the parable begins, doesn't it? And the word portion is used there. So that's what we're talking about when David says here, you are my portion, O Lord. He's not thinking about food. He's thinking about what is promised to him and what is his treasure, if you like, what belongs to him, what he inherits, if you like. And that's what the verse begins with. You are my portion, O Lord. So let's think about it in terms of that. What's allotted to us? The inheritance that is ours. So notice first, the psalmist says that it is God who is his portion. It is God who belongs to him. Now, David had lots of wealth, didn't he? David was the king. David was the shepherd who became a king. David was the king pretty much at the high point of Israel's history. There were all sorts of things that were rightfully David's because he was the king. I trust you notice where we ended the reading this morning from the psalm. We just read two of those sections, but you remember in verse 72, he says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Well, David was peculiarly qualified to make that comparison. You and I, perhaps we're not. You probably are not able to turn up thousands of coins of gold and silver. Well, David could. God's word, he said, was much more important to him than all of those things. David says, no. Although he had all of those things that were rightfully his, all of those things that were his portion, if you like, as the king of Israel, he says, you, O Lord, are my portion. Think about that. To have God as your portion. To have God as what belongs to you. To have God as the most important thing in your life. The great God. We've sung this morning, haven't we? We've reminded ourselves that God is the creator God in that lovely song that we sang near the start of the service this morning, based on Psalm 29, I think it is, isn't it? We've seen something of the power of creation, haven't we? You see those storms down in the West Country. You see the mess it's made of the railway going through Dawlish again. Perhaps you've been on that train. It's a lovely trip on the train if you've been along that line and you're right by the sea. And then we saw, didn't we, the violence of the storm and how the wall was taken down and how the railway line was closed. We see, don't we, the power of creation. And behind it is God, God Almighty, God Eternal, God All Glorious. He is behind all of those things. David says, doesn't he, it is God who is my portion. It is God who is the one that belongs to me. But you notice, it's not just God. It's, O Lord. And you notice, if you've got your Bible open, that Lord is in capitals. And we always notice that, don't we? Because that's a specific attribute of God that we're being reminded of. It's not just the creator God, the God of creation, the God of the whole earth, but this is the covenant-keeping God. This is Jehovah. This is the God who gets into a relationship with men and women, the God who is faithful, the God who keeps his promises. And David says, that's my portion. That's my inheritance. It is God himself, the faithful God, the covenant-keeping God, the God who will never leave me nor forsake me, the God who relates to human individuals. We'll see in a moment how that comes, particularly as we read the New Testament. But that's the greatest portion that we can have, the greatest inheritance. The thing that we need to have more than anything else is to have God. You notice in connection with that, that in verse 57, he doesn't just say, you are our portion, O Lord. He says, you are my portion, O Lord. You see, one of the things that we see all the way through the Psalms, and we've picked them out time and again, haven't we, on these Sunday mornings as we're sampling the Psalms, is that the Psalms are intensely personal. They come out of a personal relationship with God. So we sang a version of Psalm 23 just now, didn't we? The Lord, my shepherd, rules my life and gives me all I need. We've seen in other Psalms, haven't we? The Lord is my refuge and my strength. We've seen the Lord is my light and my salvation. You see, the Bible doesn't portray God as a faraway God, as a distant God, as a God with whom we can't have a relationship. You know, so many of the false religions of the world, and we're surrounded by false religions, aren't we? And we see it again and again in the media, and we see the rising influence of false religions in our lands. And those religions pretty much always portray God as a distant being, as one that we cannot know, as one who is far beyond our comprehension. And of course, the Bible would say to some extent that's true. God is the God who dwells in unimaginable light. God is a God who is infinite and eternal and almighty and majestic and holy, and he is set apart. But you see, the great news of the Bible is we can have a personal relationship with God. And we need a personal relationship with God. And God has done everything to enable us to have that personal relationship with him. He has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of the eternal God. He sent him into the world to live amongst us, to live our life. We reminded ourselves of that this morning as we prayed for those who were sick and those who were in sorrow. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced those things. He went through every experience of life. And because of that, we have an elder brother. We have a high priest in heaven who's like us, different to us in one way. You and I are sinners. You and I have broken God's law. Jesus never did that. But in every other sense, he's just like us. And that reminds us, doesn't it? And in fact, Jesus himself tells us that he came into the world so that we might know God. Through him, we can know God. This psalm, like so many others, is a psalm that expresses a personal relationship. That's why he says in verse 105, doesn't he? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So here's the question that we ask so many times, isn't it? Do I have that personal relationship with God? Have I come to know him through Jesus Christ? The question that we need to ask ourselves is God some just airy-fairy notion, theoretical notion that I have, that I read about in the Bible, that I hear people singing about in the hymns? Or have I come to know him? Have I come to put my trust in him? Can I say, yeah, the Lord is my portion, this covenant-keeping God, this God who's made the heavens and the earth and everything in them, but also the God who draws near to us. Yeah, he's my God. I've come into that relationship with him. That's the first line of the psalm, isn't it? You are my portion, O Lord. What's the response? The response is in the second line, isn't it? Psalms very often work like that. I think we've said that before, haven't we? That psalms very often the verses are two-line affairs. So there's a first statement followed by a second statement. And sometimes the second statement reinforces the first statement, repeats something, just shows it in a slightly different light. Verse 105 would do that, wouldn't it? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So my feet is where I am now. My path is where I'm going to go in the future. In some senses, the picture is the same, isn't it? God's word is a light. It's a lamp to our feet and to our path. But you notice how the second line builds on the first line. First line is about where I am now. The second line is about where I'm going to be in the future. And so, although they both say the same thing, there's a bit of a difference. There's a bit of a development. That's very often how the lines of psalms work. Sometimes the second line tells the same truth by saying something which is the opposite. And I think you could probably find some of those in the verses that we've read. But on other occasions, the second line is a response to the first line. And that's certainly true with this verse, isn't it? You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. You see, here again, we're reminded about our duty if God is our portion. Here again, we are reminded, aren't we, that the real and the true and the only evidence that we've taken God as our portion is that we are being obedient to him. We are living our lives in the right way. We are seeking to walk in our paths and with our feet in obedience to the word of God. Many ways, that's what Psalm 119 is all about. If you are able to take the time, perhaps this afternoon, and read all of those 176 verses, you'll see what it's about. It's about David saying, your word. I'm going to follow your word. I'm going to keep your commandments. I'm going to be obedient to your statutes. Because actually, that's the best way to live. That's the right way to live. God has given me his word, that I might live in that right way. And that's David's response here in this verse. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. Day by day, as he lives his life, because God is his portion, he seeks to keep God's words. And so every situation he finds himself in, he lets God's words influence and determine his response and his reaction. All of the big decisions he has to make in his life, he comes back to God's word and he puts his trust in the word of God and in the God of the word. And that's how you and I must live our lives as well. You and I, we have God as our portion, we're not our own anymore. We don't belong to us anymore. We belong to him. And if you belong to him, we must live in accordance to his glory. There's something else that we always do at the conclusion when we look at these verses from the Psalms. And we've tried to do that because it's a good thing to do. We remember, don't we, that the Psalms are Old Testament. They are written before the Lord Jesus came into the world. David was an ancestor of Jesus, wasn't he? Jesus was the son of David. That's why he was born in Bethlehem. That's why Mary and Joseph had to go there when the census was on, didn't they? He's great, David's greater son, the Bible says. But it's 1,000 years before Jesus is born. Maybe just slightly over 1,000 years BC, David is reigning. And the Psalms are Old Testament literature. And we always need to read the Psalms with New Testament spectacles. Lots of us have got spectacles. Talking earlier on, before the service, about lots of people have got cataracts and lots of people have got other things wrong with their eyes. We've almost all got glasses, haven't we? And sometimes we get tinted glasses, don't we? Well, we have to read the Old Testament with New Testament tinted eyes, if you like. So we read them reminding ourselves of the New Testament. And you know, that picture of a portion, that picture of an inheritance, comes up in several places in the New Testament. And it did in that New Testament reading that we had. And it's probably good for us just to remind ourselves of that as we finish this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. Do you remember what Peter says there? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, those are big verses, and we could very usefully spend another Sunday morning looking at those verses. Perhaps we will soon. But what are they reminding us of? Well, they're reminding us of what it is to be a Christian, reminding us about salvation, reminding us that we have to have faith, remember, which are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. If we want to come to God, we must come with faith. If we want to be a part of God's kingdom that we sang about earlier on, part of God's family, if God is to be our portion, our inheritance, we must come with faith. And as we come with faith, we will be kept by the power of God, which will be a salvation that will be fully revealed in the last time. Do you notice what verses 3 and 4 say? Because Jesus died and because he rose again, because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead, you and I, if we're Christians, we have an inheritance. And that inheritance is described, isn't it, in four ways. That it is incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for us. You know, that's the best place to have our inheritance reserved, is it? Isn't it? In heaven. You know, we can have our inheritance, the things that we treasure, in all sorts of other places. We can have them hidden under the mattress. We can have them in a cardboard box under the bed. We could have them in a safe deposit in a bank somewhere. That's not a safe place either. Don't have your treasures on earth, Jesus said. where moth and rust are corrupt, where thieves break in and steal. Have your treasure in heaven. Peter, as he writes to persecuted Christians, he says, you know, that's what you've got. You've got God. You've got Christ. You've got heaven. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. Never fades away. And it's reserved for you. Do you have that? Can you say, the Lord is my portion? The Lord is my inheritance? It's there. It's there eternally. It's there because Christ has died and risen again.